Speaking on this program is Brother James Watkins.
It is interesting that the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled in them that perish, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should not dawn upon them." Notice what he's saying. Even if our gospel is veiled, that is, the truth of the gospel is hidden from many people and from many deeply religious people. Why so? Well, he said, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of the unbelieving." Now, that expression, God of this world, that refers to Satan, and it's interesting how that occurred. We're familiar with it, of course. You recall in the Garden of Eden, God had placed two trees in the perfection of that utopian state, the tree of life in the midst of the garden, of which they could eat on a regular basis and live forever, and also the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God had warned them in Genesis 2, verse 17, "Thou shalt not eat thereof, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Now, of course, man had to make the choice, because man's made in the image and the likeness of God, as we have observed in Genesis chapter 1, 26 and 27. We understand that. An immortal spirit possessed a free moral agency, thus the privilege of choice had to be present if indeed he is to exercise these divine prerogatives. There's no question about that. As a matter of fact, in Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, God said, "I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that I placed before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. Therefore, choose life that thou mayest live, thou and thy seed." But the choice is ours. Now, you remember the story. Mother Eve tempted of the devil, and she ate of the forbidden fruit. What happened here, essentially? Oh, she gave the allegiance that belonged to God unto the devil. Oh, well, now somebody said, "Oh, indeed, his servant you are whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." And most people today are obeying Satan. Now, I don't mean that to be insulting. I'm not saying they have deliberately, willfully given themselves over to the service of Satan. No. But they believe the ploys of Satan. They are the objects of the deceptive efforts of the devil, and they are misled. If our gospel is veiled, it is veiled in them that perish. Who are those that perish? Oh, these are they whom the God of this world has blinded. He has closed their minds to the truth that makes men free. He tried that on the Lord, didn't he? Sure he did. You remember that in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 10, the temptations of the Lord. You remember he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and he afterward hungered. And Satan came to him, casting reflection upon his claims, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." That's what he needs more than anything else. He can't endure much longer. 40 days and 40 nights without food, he must eat or he'll die. So then his greatest material need is for bread, physical sustenance. What did Jesus say? He said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." He quoted, of course, Deuteronomy chapter 8 at verse 3. Now, just a moment. Why would the Son of God, Emmanuel, God with us, Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, why would he be tempted like this in the first place? Well, you remember that Peter said he is our example, 1 Peter 2, verse 21. "For hereunto we are called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." Christ covered every area of human limitation, human weakness. Yes, he also fortified me against the temptations, the onslaughts of the devil. And this is one of the ways that he did that. How can I avoid being misled by the devil? Oh, it is written. You place the written, revealed, all-sufficient, totally authoritative revelation of God Almighty above your own physical needs. You see, the physical man will not endure. No, he's going to pass. Oh, yes, we eat food, and that's important, but that's important only in a secondary sense. The primarily important thing is my relationship to God, because I'm not simply a physical being in a physical world. I am an immortal spirit, and I will live forever. And Satan knows exactly how to place before me the obstacles that the only faith can overcome. And this is what Jesus is teaching me. Above his physical need, he placed the information contained in the written, revealed Word of God. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That's interesting. But now, when the devil saw the Lord's fondness for the written, revealed Word of God, when he saw his respect for God's revelation to man, he placed Christ on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. Oh, and then the devil began to quote Scripture. Friends, he's been quoting Scripture ever since. He had rather use the Bible to mislead you than any other means available to him. And he's doing it today. I mean, by the multiplied millions, he is misleading people in their understanding of God's divine revelation. Well, somebody says, then I'm helpless. No, no, no. Jesus said it is written, and it is, and I can read it. Oh, and I need to pay attention to what it says. I need to base my faith upon a thus saith the Lord. I need to understand God's divine revelation. Oh, but Satan placed Christ on the pinnacle of the temple, and he said, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he hath given his angels charge concerning thee, and on their hands they shall bear thee up, lest haply thou shouldst dash thy foot against a stone. And that's from Psalms 91, verse 11. Is that an accurate translation? Oh, indeed. Indeed. He quoted that as accurately as any apostle ever quoted any statement from the Old Testament and the New. Why, certainly. That's what it says. He hath given his angels charge concerning thee. On their hands they shall bear thee up. Well, Lord, I believe I'd show him. I'd teach him. What did Jesus say? No, you remember what he said. It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Oh, Deuteronomy 6 and verse 16. Right. So then, one scripture modifies another. Right. You know, it's interesting that we fail to follow Paul's admonition. He said, study, King James, or give diligence, American Standard, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, handling aright, American Standard, or rightly dividing, King James, the Word of God. What is he saying? Rightly dividing the Word of God is equally important to understanding the meaning of the words that you read. One of the problems in the religious world today is that men have built an entire religious system on one single thought, and they pick out all the verses that have to do with that idea and ignore the balance of what the Lord has said. And thus they are being misled by Satan. He has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. Well, someone says, though, if intelligent men see it this way, how can... These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, examining the scriptures daily whether these things were so. Friends, I need to look into the written, revealed word of God. You see, every scripture inspired of God is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto every good work. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. So then, I have the source of truth. I don't have to listen to Satan. No, as a matter of fact, John warned, did he not? 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, for many false prophets are gone out into the world. Wait, what did he say? Beloved, believe not every spirit, listen, but try the spirits, whether they be of God, for many false prophets are gone out into the world. Oh, the devil has ministers preaching error 10,000 to 1 who preach the truth. Why, certainly. And many people are being misled. Well, how am I going to put them to the test? How will I try these? Look into the Word of God. Find out what the Lord has to say. Yes, but somebody says, now, I don't understand that. Like, oh, yes. Oh, yes. You see, the important thing in the proper understanding of God's Word is listening to Paul's admonition. Rightly dividing the word. There are no contradictions in this book. And if a man teaches something that is violated, something different from some other portion of God's Word, you bear in mind he's in error. He doesn't have the truth. Until we have all that God has said on any one subject, we do not have the truth. The psalmist said that, didn't he? Psalms 119, verse 160. Sure, the sum of thy word is truth. Until we have all that God has said on any one subject, we do not have the truth. Well, now somebody says, preacher, that would just be a... Friend, this book's not as long as some of Zane Gray's books. You can read this every year. And a lot of people read the Old Testament once in the year, and in that same year they read the New Testament five times. It doesn't take long to read the book. You can try the spirits. How do you do it? By checking what they say against what God has revealed. And what God reveals is a unit, every word in harmony with every other word. So there are no valid contradictions in God's word. So it isn't the devil's fault if I'm misled. No, it's my fault. Sure, he instigated the thing. He intends to lead me into eternal ruin. I don't have to follow him. It's up to me. He has blinded the minds of the unbelieving that the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should not dawn upon them. That's a tragic situation. This thing of rightly dividing, handling aright the Word of God is important. You know, I picked up a document the other day that was printed, published by a leading denomination. A number of things in it, but in one little square, isolated, it was by itself. It said only one time in the New Testament was the question asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord and thou shalt be saved, thou and thy house." Period. Is that true? It sure is. There's no question about that. And that's Acts chapter 16, verses 30 and 31. What is the context here? Paul and his company have come to the continent of Europe. For the first time, right, an apostle has set foot on the continent of Europe. Right. You remember that Paul cast a spirit of divination out of a little maiden, and because of that, they were beaten with Roman rods and cast into the inner prison. They were delivered to the jailer, who put them in the inner prison, made their feet fast in the stocks. You recall the story. The earthquake occurred about midnight, and their bonds were loosed, and the jailer, thinking everybody had escaped, drew his sword, was about to commit suicide. Paul cried with a loud voice and said, "Do thyself no harm, we're all here." Now, he called for a light. He came in and brought them out, and he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord, and thou shalt be saved." And that's so true. You put a period there. Stop there. You don't give what God has said on this subject. And that's impossible. At that point, that can't be done. What do you mean, preacher, that can't be done? Friends, this jailer is a heathen at Philippi. In Europe. He doesn't know anything about a Jew being crucified in the land of Canaan that provides for human redemption. He doesn't understand that. For instance, now, rightly dividing the Word of God. Go to Romans chapter 10 at verse 12. Paul said there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all and is rich toward all who call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's an interesting thought, isn't it? It sure is. Whether it's a Greek or a Jew, it doesn't make any difference. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But now notice, as he continued, but how shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? Well, that'd be impossible, wouldn't it? Well, it certainly would. But he continued, and how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? Wait a minute, let's get back to Acts chapter 16, verse 30. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? They said, believe on the Lord, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Now, that's correct. Who's the Lord? What are you talking about? It doesn't stop there. No. You see, this man being a heathen doesn't know anything about Jesus Christ. How does faith come? Faith cometh of hearing, and hearing with the Word of God. Romans 10, verse 17. What did you say, Paul, back there in that statement in Romans chapter 10? How shall they believe on him of whom they've not heard? It would be utterly impossible, out of the question. Oh, well, then let's get back to Acts chapter 16. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Oh, and Paul and Silas said to him, believe on the Lord, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And they preached unto him the word of the Lord with all that were in his house. He took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, indicating his repentance, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. Brought them up into his house, set food before them, rejoicing with all his house, having believed in God. Through verse 24. Believe on the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt be saved. Now, many people teach that salvation is by faith only, and this religious group that published the article that I'm talking about has that very belief. They believe that all you have to do is believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and everything is fine. Well, John 12, verse 42 tells us that, nevertheless, even of the rulers, many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they would not confess him, lest they be cast out of the synagogues. For they love the praises of men more than the glory that is of God. Will these rulers of John 12, verse 42 be saved? Why, certainly not. Well, they believed. The Lord said they did. Oh, then salvation from sin involved more than mental assent to the sonship of Christ. Right. Now, that jailer asked what question? Oh, he said, Acts 16, verse 30, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Oh, they told him, believe on the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. What does belief in the Lord Jesus involve? Well, read it. And they preached unto him the word of the Lord with all that were in his house. He took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. Brought them up into his house, set food before them, rejoicing with all his house, having believed in God. Friend, until you obey the Lord, you're never called a believer. Now, sir, you're an infidel. Oh, mentally, it doesn't matter what you believe mentally. The devil knows that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Oh, thou believest that God is one, the demons also believe and shudder. James chapter 2, verse 19. So then, more than mental assent is involved. You see, this is one of the ploys of the devil. This is one of the schemes or means employed by Satan to mislead the souls of men. Now, you know that little square there, the little article said, the only time the question was asked, what must I do to be saved, was right there in verse 30 of Acts chapter 16. Well, in those words, I suppose, but in the second chapter of the book of Acts. You remember Peter had preached to his Jewish audience the death, burial, resurrection, the ascension and coronation of Jesus Christ on David's throne at God's right hand, reigning over spiritual Israel, and his auditors were cut to the heart. They believed his message. They said, verse 37, Acts chapter 2, brethren, what shall we do? That's the same question. What shall we do for what? Oh, our hands drip, as it were, with the blood of Jesus Christ. What shall we do? How can we remove that blood? How can we be right with God? In other words, what must I do to be saved? That's it. Oh, Peter told him, didn't he? Verse 38. He said, repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, unto the remission of your sins. Oh, that's the way it's done. Oh, what did Paul and Silas say to that jailer when he asked that important question, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Well, they said, believe on the Lord, and thou shalt be saved. Yeah, how is that faith made manifest? Oh, they preached unto him the word of the Lord, without which he couldn't believe. Romans 10, verse 17, faith cometh of hearing, hearing with the word of God. So they preached unto him the word of the Lord with all that were in his house. He took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. What's baptism for? It's for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38. Scriptural baptism, of which there is but one, Ephesians 4 at verse 5, is to wash away your sins, Acts 22 at verse 16. Scriptural baptism puts you into Jesus Christ, Galatians 3 at verse 27. Scriptural baptism is a burial into the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, from which you are raised a new creation in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5 at verse 17. Why be baptized? Faith. There's no other reason. No, can't put it on paper and figure it out. It's a matter of faith. But you see, people are misled by Satan constantly because they do not check the Word of God to determine what is true. For instance, on this very thing of salvation by faith only. In John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, and many other signs, therefore did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing, you might have life through his name. And you know, many people read that and say, now all you have to do to have life is to believe on Christ. We don't read it, you see. We just don't pay any attention to what the Scripture is saying. We expect the Scripture to justify a preconceived idea. In other words, I'm going to the Word of God to prove my philosophy, my doctrine. That's the wrong approach. Making a difference what you believe. That's the wrong approach when it comes to the study of the Word of God. No, no. Divest your mind of all preconceived ideas and read it for what it says. We need to pay attention to what the Scripture is teaching. Acts chapter 10, verse 43. As Peter preached to the household of Cornelius, he said, him, Christ, bear all the prophets witness that through his name everyone that believeth should have remission of sins. And people read that and say, see, to have remission of sins, all one must do is simply believe. Friends, we're not reading it. We're not really paying attention to what it says at all. Let's notice those two passages again in light of what we've said already. Many other signs, therefore, did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing you might have life through his name. Well, someone says, preacher, if that isn't teaching that all one must do to have life is believe, what is it saying? The same thing Peter said, Acts 10, verse 43. To him, Christ, bear all the prophets witness that through his name everyone that believeth should have remission of sins. Well, somebody says, there it is. Let's read the passage. Notice what it's actually saying. Many other signs, therefore, did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing you might have life through his name. That's what Peter said. To him bear all the prophets witness that through his name everyone that believeth should have remission of sins. How can the believer have remission of sins through the name of Christ? Oh, we just noted it. Acts chapter 2 at verse 38. Peter had preached the gospel. His auditors believed it. They were cut to the heart. They said, brethren, what shall we do? Peter said, repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. That's for the Greek preposition, eis, never used in retrospect. It always looks forward. Thus translated in the American Standard, unto the remission of your sins. How does the believer have remission of sins in the name of Christ? Well, Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Friends, you're not saved when your sins are remitted. When are your sins remitted? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16, 16. Oh, that's why these believers were told when they asked, repent and be baptized, every one of you. That's by the authority that's in the name of Jesus Christ, and that's for unto the remission of your sins. Well, that's the way that thing works. We need to rightly divide the Word of God. Satan is misleading many, many people today down the primrose path of eternal ruin. And that's tragic. It is terrible beyond description. And these are not bad people. They're good people. They have men who have taught this all of their lives, and one belongs to this group, another belongs to that group, so one follows the manual, one follows the discipline, another the catechism, the confession of faith. And say, hey, wait, let's follow the Word of God. Let's. Oh, somebody says these things teach. Oh, no, they don't teach the same thing at all, and they don't teach the Word of God in any sense of the term. If they did, we'd all be Christian, or we'd all be the same. There's only one body, you remember, Ephesians 4, verse 4. Think about it. Unity. Follow the Lord. Believe on the Lord, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. How can his house be saved by believing on the Lord, at least when they're only talking to him? Oh, well, of course, that couldn't be done. He couldn't believe for his household, his family. Oh, that's why you need the context of a passage. Oh, and they preached unto him the word of the Lord with all that were in his house. Oh, all of them heard the gospel. Why, certainly, faith cometh of hearing by the word of God, Romans 10, 17. Well, then he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. He brought them up into his house, set food before them, rejoicing with all his house, having believed in God. When is it said that one believes in God? Oh, his servant you are whom you obey, whether of sin unto death, of obedience unto righteousness. So when we give our lives in obedience to the Lord, we're said to be faithful. May God bless.